Turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. As you turn there, let's just take time to set the stage. So I want to tell you that two things John is doing in this passage before we get there. He's one, telling a story. It's a narrative passage of Scripture. And two, he's providing evidence. Specifically, John wants to provide evidence here because you'll remember at the end of the Gospel of John, John will say, "These things I have written to you so that you may believe, and in believing have life in his name," right? So he wants to present many evidences to us that Jesus indeed had risen, had fulfilled all the promises that he said he would fulfill, and then thus was the Christ and is worthy of being believed in. So to set the story, this is a narrative passage of Scripture, right? We're very familiar with it from the Old Testament, but here we notice particularly that this story is told from Mary's perspective. Many of the resurrection accounts talk a lot about the female perspective going this morning, but specifically, unlike Matthew's gospel where it talks about all the women going, this gospel talks about specifically Mary. We know that there are others there present by some of the language she uses, but specifically this passage zeroes in on Mary. So let's talk about Mary before we read the passage. I think if Mary were here among us today and she stood up and she gave testimony to the mighty deliverances of God, these would be a few things on her list. Her list would include the fact in Luke 8:2, she had 7 demons cast out of her, that she had a radical life change from where she was to where she then was at this point in the story, that God had changed her life dramatically and even delivered her from 7 demons. She also was dearly loved by Jesus. We remember in the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, how the narrative says that now Jesus loved Martha. And then we can see later on Mary worshiping at the feet of Jesus, and she had chosen the better portion, you'll remember. And Jesus loved this woman in a way that really almost seems special, but I think it was just very common to Jesus' character to love each individually in a very deep way, and we just see Mary's. Also, we'll remember she probably would stand up and say, "My brother was dead for 3 days, and Jesus said, 'Lazarus, come forth,' and he came." That would probably be on her list, right? My brother died, and now he's alive, not just physically, but spiritually. We'd also remember in John 12, and she might not highlight this one, but this is really important for our understanding of worship. In John 12, Mary breaks open a flask of nard, and she pours $27,000 worth of perfume on Jesus' feet. She's also at the cross, and she witnesses the death of Jesus. She watches him take his final breaths, and she hears him say his final words. She also sees the burial. She sees where he's laid. In Luke 23, we're told that they watch Joseph of Arimathea as he prepares the body and brings it to the tomb. She knew where the tomb was. That's important for an evidence that the empty tomb is legit, because she knew where that tomb was. So she went to the correct tomb. So we come to the story, and now Mary and these women, they saw where Jesus had been laid. They saw him buried. They saw him go into the tomb. And then, in my mind, they're almost wishing they could go immediately to bring these spices. But to their dismay, it's actually the Sabbath. And so, like faithful Jews, they have to go home on Saturday, and they have to rest. And we're told in Luke that they're, that day, preparing spices to be brought the next morning. And so we enter in John 20. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's take the passage and look at it. Just glance over each section, zero in on a few points. It's a large passage of scripture, so let's just take the 1,000-foot view. So beginning at verse 1, very much like this morning, it's dark, right? Very early, while it's still dark. My professor at Southern, Dr. Bill Cook, says a lot of times in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospel of John, dark, while it's just plain, right? It's just the time of day. Also, a lot of times refers to spiritual darkness, right? And the spiritual darkness of the moment. So we wonder if John chose to convey it in this way, specifically using the word dark to talk about setting the scene of the spiritual darkness of what had occurred and contrast to the spiritual life that was about to occur. But any matter, we can tell from this story that it's dark outside. It's still nighttime. It's dawn's approaching. Probably like maybe 15 minutes ago, where the sun's not quite in the sky. It'd be very hard to see, but they're going. Thinking about how they waited all the entire Sabbath, you would think that she's going, as soon as I can possibly leave my house, we're going, right? And that's what she did. So she came and she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. This is the first instance. She doesn't see the risen Christ has risen. She doesn't see that the tomb is empty, but she sees that something is wrong. And so she runs as fast as she can back to Peter and John to tell them immediately that something has happened that's not right. In her mind, she's thinking somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. Now, John and Peter's shock at this and Mary's thought to this is actually the first point of evidence to those who would say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, right? Because they're going, "Are you serious? They stole the body of Jesus? We need to get there as fast as we can." And they run as fast as they can there. So clearly, this is no mock experience for them. This is real to them, and they're shocked by it. They're experiencing panic and despair. It's told very clearly from Mary's words. So look with me. She says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I think she said it with fear and desperation. Where is he? As we move on, Peter and the other disciple, we notice that the story shifts from Mary to John. And so here we're given perspective into John's experience. It says that Peter reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, John saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. So like I said in the beginning, there's two things being done in this section. They're telling a story, narrative, and two, providing evidence. So the first evidence that we have is the empty tomb, right? John looks in and he sees Jesus' body is not there. The fact that the tomb is empty is an evidence to him that Jesus has risen. And we see that when it says in verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and he believed. Now verse 9 is tricky. We got to look at that. It says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." So some commentators will look here and say, John didn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead yet because he didn't believe the scriptures that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. I don't think that's right here. I think what it means is John looked in and he saw that Jesus' body was not there and he believed that Jesus had risen. But he didn't understand the scriptures that explain that the Christ had to be risen, right? Now, I think that for that reason, he would have known that Jesus had risen, probably for two reasons, looking into that empty tomb. One is, the grave cloths of Jesus were unusually together, right? So there's the face cloth and there's the grave cloth. Contrast this with Lazarus, who's bound up and he has to be unwrapped, right? But it's almost as if, look in here, Jesus had passed through the grave cloths. Why would I say that? Because the spices, 75 pounds of spices were put in Jesus' garments when he was wrapped. And there's no talk about these spices being all over the place. And if they had done that, the spices would have been everywhere, right? So that's evidence to us that Jesus had somehow supernaturally, just like he did in the walls later on in John, passed through these grave clothes, right? And so that's the first thing. He looks at that and he goes, something is very unusual about the way that these are laying here. Second, the face cloth is folded. So we could joke and say Jesus did his laundry. I've seen some things even on Facebook this week where they talk about how the servant at a table of the master, when the master was not yet finished with the meal, would have folded up a small napkin in reference to saying that he is coming back. So you could see that as a reference. I think that's over-spiritualizing it, but it's cool to know. But regardless, somebody took great care in folding up a napkin right there, a face cloth, right? And so we would go, it probably wasn't the Romans who didn't care for him very much, and it probably wasn't a grave robber who would have just wanted the loot. So we see there that it was clearly that Jesus had risen, and John saw that, and he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he didn't yet understand the scriptures that explained that. Back to Mary. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb in verse 11. So now at this point, Sammy and I were laughing about this week, thinking, man, did these disciples just, I mean, how would she have felt, right? John takes a peek, Peter takes a peek, and they're like, he's risen. They don't say a word, seemingly, and then they go back home. And she's sitting there, and she's still very confused, and now the people that she just went, looks like they've been there about 5 minutes, and now they're just going back home, right? And I can imagine how she would feel, like, are we seriously leaving right now? Like, we don't even know where he is, and yet we're ready to just go after about 5 minutes, because in her mind, she hasn't even looked in yet. She hasn't seen what they've seen. She's weeping outside. You remember in the very beginning, she sees that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, but she didn't look in yet. She went and got them first. They looked in. They leave, and now she looks in. So Mary is weeping, and she looks in for the very first time, and she saw two angels, verse 12 tells us, in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, and one at the feet. And these angels weren't there a second ago, right? These angels were placed here specifically for Mary's benefit, right? And so in a gracious act of God, reaching down to a broken sister in Christ, he explains to her through angelic testimony that Jesus has risen. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Here's how the angels proclaim it to all the women. Remember, there are other women here. It says it this way. Verse 5. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Very explicit, right? He has risen just as he said. Yeah. So the first two points of evidence that John wants to show us, the first one is the empty tomb. The second one, the linen cloths. The third one, angelic testimony, right? The angels clearly proclaim to Mary here specifically, and we see in the larger context of the resurrection to the women, that Jesus had risen from the dead. She would also see the linen cloths lying there. She would maybe be a little distracted by the fact that there are two angels sitting there. But notice how casually she addresses these angels. I mean, other places in Scripture, like we think of the conception of Mary, when it's announced to Mary, you're going to bear a son, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. She is freaking out, right? But here, Mary is so, I don't know if it's because the tears are in her eyes, I don't know if it's the emotion of the moment, but she's so dead set on where is my Jesus And she's not even like terrified by these two angels, right? It's very peculiar. Now, maybe they're, we think about like Lot, right? And how he doesn't know that they're angels. Perhaps these angels didn't look as fearsome and like angelic in terms of like their majesty. They might be disguised in some way. But nevertheless, the angels provide clear testimony that Jesus had risen. So she sees the angels, and then she turns around, and she sees Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, and she's still confused here, she still does not know. She doesn't know this is Jesus. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus calls her name. She hears his voice, and all the sheep that know Christ, all of his sheep know his voice, right? And she knew his voice more than we know his voice. She knew it because she had heard it with her own ears. This is an evidence to us that this was indeed the same Christ. She recognized this same voice. He says to her, "Mary," and she says, I think she would have said it like this, because she's freaking out, "Rabboni? Rabboni." With great desperation. And actually, we see this because he says, "Do not cling to me," but I think what would have happened is Jesus would have said, "Mary," and she would have said, "Rabboni," and she would have grabbed onto him, right? Because Jesus says, "Do not cling to me," right? So she recognizes this is Jesus, and she hits the floor, right? She's down and she grabs onto him. She doesn't want to lose him again. She's found her Lord. He is risen. And she loves him so much. I have to cling on to him this time. There's no way I'm letting go of him again. We see immediately that the weeping and the sadness of Mary is turned to joy when she has found the risen Savior. And that's our experience, right? That we who were dead and lost beheld the Christ who had paid for our sins and had risen from the dead, and our response was the same as hers. Rabboni, teacher, Lord, God, and we did not want to lose him. Now, praise God that we can't. Praise God that he'll keep us. Praise God that in that work we'll always be his child. But here's the story, right? Here's the evidence. The empty tomb, the grave cloths, the angelic testimony, and Mary's testimony, an eyewitness testimony. So what's the point of the story, right? We've been focusing on Mary. Is Mary the point of the story? Surely not. The point of the story, the point of the evidence, is not Mary. But the point of the story and the point of the evidence is simply this, that Jesus is risen. That Jesus is risen. So let's take those words one by one. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, the Lord himself. Jesus is. He was then, he is now, he will forever be risen. Risen from the dead. He is not dead. He wasn't there, he isn't now, and he'll never die again. Unlike Lazarus, who Mary would have saw, this probably would have came to her mind, where her brother lived, and maybe she saw him die again. Jesus would not see the grave a second time. He would only see glory, and he would ascend to the Father. Jesus is risen, and he will always be risen. That's our testimony. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you rose Jesus from the dead, that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son to be born in the likeness of men, to pay the penalty for the sins of your people, to die on a Roman cross, crucified, abandoned, and punished for our iniquity. Father, we are undeserving that you would do such a thing, but it was only because it was your will to do it that way. We can have any hope. Because any other way, Father, we know we'd mess it up. But you have purposed perfectly outside of us for your own glory alone, to redeem for yourself a people in Christ by his righteousness. And Lord, apart from the resurrection and these witnesses and these realities, we would be either lost or deeply confused about whether this is true. But Father, you have explicitly revealed to us that you have risen your Christ. And that because of that, we can rejoice, that we don't have to be weeping with fear, but that with great confidence we can rejoice that God, you are the God who saves, that you are the God who has enacted salvation, and Jesus, our firstborn brethren, has conquered sin and death. And so too, we who are in him will also reign with him in life. Father, we praise you for these realities. They are far beyond us. And God, you are altogether glorious. And we love you. And we thank you for doing such a thing for sinners such as us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.